Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening every Sunday night at this time. On this program, we try to hear both sides of the story, you might say. There's no reason to try to deny it, doctrinal differences among believers. We want to hear both sides of the story and then let the Bible become the final answer. What does the Bible say? It is the standard in Christianity. In the Christian religion, the Bible is the standard. It represents the final authority. That's God's Word. And if we believe something that's different than what the Bible says, we're not believing the truth. And we all remember John 8:31, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." As we've said a number of times on this program, therefore, false religious teaching, things different from the truth, won't make us free from sin. They will cause us to be lost. So we want to hear both sides of the story and then let the Bible be the final determinator. What it says goes, no matter what we may have believed in the past, no matter what our preacher says. What the Bible says is what we should believe, teach, and practice. Now, to start the program, before we get our first call, I'm going to give you an illustration or example of what I'm talking about. This idea that infants are born in sin, born guilty of sin. Does the Bible teach that? Now, not too many weeks ago, if I remember correctly, somebody called in and suggested that Psalms 51, verse 5, teaches that infants are born in sin. Now, let me read the part of that verse that they quoted to prove what they were saying. In Psalms 51, verse 5, the Bible says, "And in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, assuming David is the writer of this psalm, David said, by the inspiration of God, "In sin did my mother conceive me." And that's supposed to prove that David was born in sin. David was born guilty of sin. But let me give you some parallels to that sentence and see what you think. For example, if I say, "In anger did my brother hit me," does that indicate I was angry or that my brother was angry? You see, if I say, "In anger did my brother hit me," and that happened a few times when I was growing up, does that indicate that I was angry or that my brother was angry? If it says, "In anger did my brother hit me," that means my brother was angry, not that I was angry. So when the Bible says in Psalm 51, verse 5, "In sin did my mother conceive me," that wouldn't be saying that David, as an infant, was in sin when he was born. That would say his mother was in sin when she conceived him. "In sin did my mother conceive me" would mean that his mother was in sin when she conceived David. That's not teaching original sin or that infants are born guilty of sin. Not anything at all. As a matter of fact, if we look at a passage like Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, it totally refutes this idea of original sin, that infants are born guilty of sin. Here's how Ezekiel 18:20 reads. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." This verse says the son shall not bear the iniquity or the sin of the father. So Seth did not inherit any sin from Adam. That original sin, Adam eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what we call the original sin, the first sin, this verse says Seth didn't inherit it. This verse says that Seth's son did not inherit any sin from Seth. And this verse says that I, Pat Donahue, didn't inherit any sin from my dad, Ken. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. There's no such thing as inherited sin. Sin is something you do. It's not something you inherit like the color of your hair or the color of your eyes. Sin is something you do, like ride a bicycle, something you learn to do. You don't inherit riding a bicycle. You learn to do it. It's something you do, not that you inherit. The Bible nowhere teaches, not in Psalms 51, which teaches David's mother was in sin when she conceived David. Probably a hyperbole, an exaggeration, but nonetheless, it teaches David's mother was in sin, not David. It teaches it nowhere. Nowhere does the Bible teach this original sin idea that we inherit the sin of Adam. That's nowhere in the Bible. It flatly contradicts passages like Ezekiel 18:20, which says the Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father. Jim from Illinois, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, I just driving along. I'll hang up after I give you my question. But your opening statement about the Bible and we should believe everything in it, which I do, here's the question for you. Which Bible? Everybody in this worldly world now is, well, this one I should read, or this one I should read, or this one I should read. Mm-hmm. Which one should we read, and which one goes all the way back to Sola Scriptura?
Well, when we're talking about the New Testament, the only thing inspired, Jim, is the original Greek manuscript. So what we should do is use a translation. If we don't know Greek, and I don't know Greek, we should use a translation that's an accurate translation of the Greek, like the King James Version, or the 1901 American Standard Version, or the New King James Version. And when we have a version of the Bible that accurately translates the Greek, then we have God's inspired word. Do you follow what I'm saying, Jim?
Yep, I do. I do. And I'm thinking, like, you know, the King James Version, is that the one that was in 1611 and there was like four or five Bibles before that? Is there any tradition in that that shouldn't be in it? Or, and I'm not trying to, I'm just listening to so many things right now mm-hmm. in my head. And, you know, who's on first? And I see what you're saying.
Well, and Jim, you make a good point. The 1611 the King James Version was translated 1611. There's been several updates since then. And yes, even the King James Version and the other two I recommended as being accurate, the 1901 American Standard, the New King James Version, even though they're accurate, they're not perfect because they're translations of the thing that is perfect. And the people making the translations, these Greek scholars, and if they were translating the Old Testament, they were Hebrew scholars. They weren't perfect. They could make mistakes. And so the translations are not perfect. The original manuscripts, the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts, were perfect.
Right.
You follow what I'm saying?
Yes, I do. Go ahead.
So I was just going to say, we need to study it, get a good, accurate translation, since if we don't know the Greek, and read it and study it. And if we find a place where there's an inaccurate translation, then reject that. You know what I'm saying?
Yep, I think what I've learned too is that even some of the translations that we've seen, and again, the reason I bring this up because I do a lot of work with Muslims that I'm trying to, and they'll bring this up all the time, all the versions we have. But I tell a lot of them, I say, hey, you can go to the NIV, NASB, the King James. Guess what? You're all going to be saved by all of them. So you just got to figure out which one that is closest to the Greek and the Hebrew.
And you know, in 99% of the cases, they all say the same thing in a particular verse, just in different words. You follow what I'm saying?
Yep, I agree 100%. Hey, thank you for taking my questions.
Jim, I want you to send me an email sometime this week at BibleCrossfire@email.com, and let's continue our conversation.
Great, because I did a lot of research, and I ended up buying a NASB, the Applications Edition, and I find it to be very good. They say a lot of updates on there, and then I've been reading a lot about textual criticism, which makes a lot of sense to me, too, in making sure that we've got the right manuscripts.
Right. That's right. And I actually enjoy studying textual criticism, though I'm no expert on it. I enjoy reading.
I'm not either, but I listened to somebody who did a great job on one, and he was in a debate with a Muslim, and it was fantastic, uh-huh. and I never knew how you could really take all these manuscripts that were around for centuries and put them all together, and we have our wonderful Bible.
Yeah, you know, here's a basic, simple rule of textual criticism. If you back before they had Xerox machines, they made copies, but they'd have to do it by hand. When you didn't have a Xerox machine, you're going to have mistakes in handwritten copies, right?
Right.
But if you got 100 copies of say one chapter in the Bible or one verse, and 99 of them are exactly the same, and one of them is a little different, and you kind of figure that one that's different is where the guy made the mistake. You follow what I'm saying?
I sure do, and I just get so mad that we're fighting over these little things, but I hear about the doctrinal, and I just don't. I am one thing. I'm a Lutheran, my pastor's pretty good, but kind of liberal, but I'm learning that there's tradition and there's factual information, and that's what I'm trying to get down to.
You're driving right now, Jim, are you?
Yep. Yes.
I want you to try to remember to send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com, and let's talk further.
I'm going to do it. Thank you very much.
Thank you for the call, Jim.
All right, bye.
Bye. And while I'm announcing that email address, let me mention again something that I mentioned about once a month, and that is I send out a weekly email. It's kind of short, usually two or three paragraphs long, and it's called Doctrine Matters. And so if you would like to be put on the emailing list and get that email once a week, a very short email, basically teaching one specific point of doctrine that the Bible teaches once a week, I want you to send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com, ask to be put on the list, and once a week you'll get a short email from me teaching one particular Bible point proven each time from the Bible. BibleCrossfire@email.com. And let me mention the number to call tonight, since it's been a while, since we announced that a few minutes. The number to call tonight, if you have a Bible question or comment, call us at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment. Like I said, we can talk anytime during the week. A good way to do that is to send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Again, if you have a question tonight on Bible Crossfire, 877-655-6755. We've been talking about this Catholic doctrine. I call it Catholic doctrine because the Catholics made it up, but a number of the denominations have barred it, that sin is inherited. They call it the doctrine of original sin, that we inherit the sin of Adam, and the Bible teaches the exact opposite. Let me read for you Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. The Bible says, God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Now, inventions there, that's an old King James word in this case, and it simply means sinful schemes. And so this verse is saying that God made man upright, but we have sought out many sinful schemes. Now, how did God make man? And this is not just talking about Adam, because it says they have sought out many sinful schemes. They, plural, that's all of mankind. So when it says God made man upright, it's talking about mankind, not just Adam. It doesn't say that he sought out a sinful scheme, but they have sought out many inventions or sinful schemes. God made man upright. So even today, each man is made upright without sin. An innocent little baby is just that, innocent, not born guilty of sin. He doesn't inherit the sin of Adam. Sin is something you choose to do, and so when an infant is born, he's completely innocent. And when he grows up old enough, mature enough to make decisions and choose between right and wrong, and we all do if we're responsible, and we choose wrong, we sin, and we're separated from God, Isaiah 59, verse 2. Tony from Pennsylvania, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi. I'm calling to ask you the difference. I'm a little bit confused about the Calvinist point of view of predestination and the Arminian point of view of predestination, and I mean free will and all that. And mm-hmm. I'm kind of like in between. I know that God knew the future. I mean, He knew who's going to be saved from the even before they were even born, you know, and down through the tunnel of time. But He knows who's going to be saved and who wasn't going to be saved. But were we predestined? Some were predestined to hell immediately, or I'm a little confused about that.
Okay, Tony, that's a very good question. And one of the things you're bringing out in your question is the difference between predestination and foreknowledge. Mm-hmm. Let's assume for a moment that God knows from the beginning of time who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. And I'm not real sure of that, but let's assume that He does. That's not the same as saying that God then, just because He knows that He forces that to happen, which is what we mean by what the Bible means by predestination. You follow what I'm saying?
Uh-huh.
God is actually smart enough. Now, the Calvinists don't believe God is this powerful, this smart, but God is. God is smart enough to know a choice that I'm going to make in the future without forcing me to make that choice. Let me illustrate. I have a son that I love very much. He has Down syndrome. And for many years, every day when I came home, he was going to ask me to play ping pong. So I knew he was going to ask me to play ping pong. But that didn't mean, and by the way, his name's Wesley, that didn't mean that I forced him to ask me to play ping pong. I just knew that was Wesley's personality. When I came home from work, he was going to ask me to play ping pong. Now, if I can see the future a little bit, just because I know Wesley's personality, then surely God can see the future. He can know the choices I'm going to make without forcing me to make that choice. Do you follow what I'm saying, Tony?
Yes. Yeah.
Now, I'm going to read you a verse. This subject, we could go on and on, but I'm going to read you a verse that will help you see this. And this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Now, what the Calvinists are saying is they have this term called the elect, and it's a Bible word. The elect is the same as the saved, but when we call it the elect, that's who God has chosen to be saved, elected. You follow what I'm saying, Tony?
Uh-huh.
All right, now, so in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." And so the elect is God, is who God chooses to be saved. But this verse says it exhorts us to make our calling and election sure. So, Tony, does that verse sound like that God has elected who's going to be saved and we don't have any choice in the matter? Is that what that verse sounds like?
It doesn't sound like that, no.
No. It says to make your calling and election sure. So, yes, God chooses who's going to be saved. But we have a part in that. We have a part. And the truth of the matter is, God has chosen to save those who trust and obey Him. You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So He does.
We do have free will.
That's right. This verse proves that we have free will. We choose either to serve the Lord or not to serve the Lord. And God has elected, He has chosen to save those who choose to serve Him. And the reason that works out, Tony, is because in the Calvinism had this doctrine called limited atonement. Jesus only died for the elect to save. But actually what Jesus did, Hebrews 2 verse 9 says He tasted death for every man. Jesus died for everybody. And what that means, everybody has an opportunity to be saved. Whoever chooses to serve the Lord will be saved by the death of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So God, the death of Christ is what earns our salvation, but it's conditioned upon whether or not we believe and obey. Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Do you see how the salvation provided for by Christ is conditioned upon belief and baptism, according to Mark 16:16, Tony?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says that Jesus became the author or the source of eternal salvation and to all of them that obey Him. So we have to obey Him. It's not enough just to believe. It's not enough just to accept Christ as your personal Savior, some say. You have to do that and obey Christ. Tony, you have any follow-up?
Yeah, I just want to say that, like I say, I mean, God already knew, but like He was talking about, He told the Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil. You know, in other words, they're not of God, they're of the devil already, you know. You know what I mean?
Well, you know, in that case, that's basically saying that God knew their heart and that they were following the devil instead of God. Just
right.
Like their father. When you follow somebody, if you know, my dad's name was Ken, and I'm literally his son, biologically, you follow what I'm saying? But we're children or followers of God in the sense of we're children of God in the sense that we follow Him. So if you follow the devil, you're a child of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
Tony, we appreciate your call. You made some excellent points there, okay? And keep listening every week and send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com if you want to talk further.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Tony. Mm-hmm. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. We're talking about this doctrine of original sin, this doctrine that it's a false doctrine that infants are born guilty of Adam's original sin. And we've shown that that's not what Psalms 51 says. That's not what it says at all. And we've shown from Ezekiel 18:20 that this doctrine is false. We've shown from Ecclesiastes 7:29 that it's false. You see what we do? We can listen to both sides of the argument And then let the Bible decide who's right. The Bible tells us who's right on this, that babies are born completely innocent of sin. I think we refer to Isaiah 59 verse 2. Let's read that. In Isaiah 59 verse 2, the Bible says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Now, the doctrine of original sin says that babies, infants, are born, and they inherit the sin of Adam, and therefore they're born separated from God. Born separated from God, but because they're born guilty of Adam's sin. But this verse says that our iniquities have separated between you and your God. So when I was born as an infant, I was born completely innocent of sin. I was in, we might say, in a saved relationship with God, or a safe relationship with God, in fellowship. And then when I reached an age where I could understand the difference between right and wrong, and I chose wrong, I sinned, and that separated me from God. Now, the Calvinistic doctrine here would say I was separated from birth because I was separated from Adam's sin, by Adam's sin, because I was born guilty of Adam's sin. This verse says my sin is what separates me from God, not Adam's sin. Adam's sin separated Adam from God. Eve's sin separated Eve from God, and Pat's sin separated Pat from God, Isaiah 59, verse 2. Nobody else's sin separates me from God except my own. I'm not responsible for anybody's sin except my own. If you have a Bible question or comment on this topic or any other Bible topic, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Let me say that again. 877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment. Now I want to read three passages here that talk about being gone astray and then make a point from that. In Isaiah 53 verse 6, the Bible says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray." In Romans 3 verse 12, it says, "They are all gone out of the way." And then 2 Peter 2:15 says, "They have forsaken the right way and are gone astray." Now here's my point. Humans, people, go astray. They're not born astray. If they were born astray, born guilty of Adam's sin, then they couldn't go astray because they were already astray. No, they're born completely innocent and they go astray. We go astray. We separate ourselves from God by our own sin, not somebody else's sin. If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 877-655-6755. Woo, I didn't realize we were close to the end of the program. One more minute. Let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, very quickly. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." On the judgment day, Pat Donahue will be judged based upon the things I did in my body, good or bad, what I did while I was alive, not based upon something that Adam did many, many centuries before. Again, we appreciate you listening to the program tonight. If you want to get on my weekly email list, Doctrine Matters, send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Send me an email at that email address if you just want to talk further in more detail about the Bible. Appreciate you listening tonight. Be sure and listen next week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. Remember John 8:32, the truth will make us free from sin, not false doctrine.